Well, beware and watch out. There's a huge danger that each of us needs to be warned about. Now, who's this warning for? In fact, it's for people like us here this morning. Those you could describe as religious, those in church on a Sunday. So you say, well, what's this danger that we need to be aware of? And beware religion. Beware giving to the poor. Beware praying. Those are dangerous activities because if you do them, it may be that you miss out completely. So as we come this morning to our next instalment from Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, we do find him giving us this urgent warning. So let's take a look on page 978. We've reached Matthew chapter 6, page 978. Jesus speaking, starting at the first verse. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount so far has underlined for us the importance of righteousness. That is, for members of his kingdom to live God's way in all of life. Blessed are those, remember Jesus said, who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And we saw in chapter 5 that this pursuit of righteousness is to shape all of life. You can't hide it like a city on a hill or a lamp on a stand. This wholehearted righteousness will inevitably make an impression on the watching world. But when it comes to righteousness, there is this danger. Verse 1, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people. Now, straight away, that sounds puzzling. Jesus, of course, wants to get us thinking because it sounds like Jesus is contradicting maybe what he has said already. Hasn't he told us not to hide away as Christians, but to live for Christ unashamedly in a way the world can't help but notice? Well, of course, we have to read to the end of this warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Now, Jesus, of course, here is addressing what our world is like. Why do people do what they do? What drives them? And we know it's what others think. Maybe it's your friends or our colleagues, our classmates, even strangers. It dominates our motivations and our thoughts. You even get some people who try to give the impression, don't they, that they don't care what other people think. But ironically, at that very moment, there's almost certainly some group of people they are trying to be in with. So, people might care what others think, keeping up appearances. And the problem is when that overriding consideration creeps into church life. And in fact, it's bound to, because religion gives an almost golden opportunity to be seen in a good light by others. So, of course, Jesus has no issue with righteous living itself. He demands that. The issue is our motivation. Why do we do what we do in general, and maybe especially in church? Is our righteousness pursued to be seen by others? Well, what does Jesus mean? What does it look like in religious life? Jesus gives two examples. First of all, giving to the needy. Verse 2, Jesus says thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. You're blowing your own trumpet. That's a phrase that's entered our common parlance. And here it is, because back in the first century, trumpets would sound at particular religious festivals. And so if your aim was to be seen in your generosity, that was the moment to flash the plastic. And this speaks to our world, doesn't it? We all know, don't we, that Microsoft founder Bill Gates has given lots away. We know that. How? Well, of course, he's named his foundation, the Gates Foundation. Zuckerberg of Facebook, him and his wife, it's the Chan Zuckerberg Initiative. And then here we are in the city where, of course, charities look for donations. And what do? They offer opportunities to become a silver or a gold or even a platinum donor. If you're a platinum, you might even get your name engraved on the wall. But at the more modest level, even then, a donation will get your name printed in the brochure with thanks. All sorts of ways of giving with publicity attached. Now, I guess as Christians, we want to say, well, we don't do that. We shun that kind of ostentation. And maybe we do to some degree, but still, there are ways of letting it be known when you give, when you care for others, so that others around us will know how generous we are, the sacrifice we're making. Oh, yes, done in a British reserved kind of way, maybe. But still, the aim is there for others to know about it. Hypocrites. That's the language Jesus uses, hypocrites. Normally we say hypocrites, don't we, when someone says one thing but does another. That's not quite what Jesus means, because the giving does happen. People do give to the needy. But the hypocrisy is that the impression is given that people care for others, that they care for God. But the true motivation of the hypocrite is they care about themselves and what others will think. Well, beware, says Jesus. Why? Why watch out for this? Well, it's striking. Jesus goes on to say, you may well get what you want. End of verse 2. He says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. That is, if you play your cards right, if you do this game the right way, you give to the needy so that others will notice in just the right way, well, yes, you'll be congratulated. People will notice. They'll be impressed. You'll have a reputation for being generous. You'll get what you're after. But, says Jesus, that's it. No more. So that's giving to the needy. What does it look like when it comes to prayer? That's in verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Hear these prayers, I'm sure they'd be highly impressive, maybe even moving. Hypocrites, says Jesus. Again, they are praying, it's not that they don't pray, but prayer is obviously meant to be towards God. This is clearly for the benefit of others, for the sake of their own benefit. And again, what's the result? End of verse 5. Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their own reward. That's it. So as others notice, well, that's what they wanted. They might get put on that pedestal. What a spiritual person, so prayerful. And that is their reward. Jesus has more to say about prayer, verse 7. When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they'll be heard for their many words. Now here on the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus says Gentiles, he means non-Jews, those whom his hearers would think don't know God at all. Maybe they served an idol or a false god, and so if they did pray, whatever they called it, it would have been repeating some kind of mantra, maybe religious-sounding phrases, which actually were empty. And they'd go on and on as if the length of time was what mattered. But of course, as Jesus says this, he knows how this creeps in, well, even into the church. Fine-sounding prayers, and yet no substance at all. Prayers going on for ages, sounding oh so holy. And yet, look what Jesus says. They think they will be heard for their many words, with the implication being, they won't be heard. Our Old Testament reading reminded us, didn't it, of what happened. to the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. You'll remember they cried out to their God for hours. They were religious publicly. But do you remember how Elijah mocked them? They cried out all the more. They even cut themselves. It all showed how serious they were in their commitment to God. But we're told it's all to no avail. No one answered. No one paid attention. Well, that was a false God. The surprise here is that, if you like, Jesus is talking about the true God, who the Jews supposedly knew. And today, for Christians, this is people addressing the God who can be there and is there and can hear those prayers. But still, Jesus says, those long, empty prayers simply won't be heard. Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If you put this together, what Jesus said so far, this is shocking. Notice what he's saying. He is saying you can be religious. You can have attended church for years, maybe your whole life, and yet really never known God at all. Everyone may think you and I are Christian. After all, look how we help the needy. Listen to them as they pray with confidence. Maybe they lead services. Maybe they're ordained. But still, ultimately, there's nothing there beyond what those around us can see, because that ultimately is why we do it. So strong words from Jesus, showing us how not to give, how not to pray. Going back to verse 1. Because if you practice righteousness to be seen by others, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And I think our response to that verse, if you like, is a litmus test of where we are spiritually. I think some will hear what Jesus says there in verse 1 and won't actually be that bothered. Because as Jesus himself said, they've already received the reward they were really after. Because they were religious. They were in it for what they would get from those around them. The way of getting ahead, getting respect, getting kudos to get on in the world. So when Jesus speaks of a reward from your Father in heaven, well, it's far too vague and intangible. And what does that mean anyway? So they're not interested. So these are the people who live as if this world and those around them, well, that's all that there is. Make the best of it while you can. But then I guess others, maybe like us, will hear verse 1 and say, well, no, that's actually very unsettling. It's pretty serious, because Jesus is saying you could be very active in religion and yet miss out. As in, we've realized there must be more to it than just what others can see. Surely, truly serving God must be at the heart of this righteous life. Some say, don't they, that we can't know God at all, what he is like. And therefore, if you like, to them, God, if he's there, is a stranger. Well, no surprise that if someone doesn't really know God, their motivation in the end must be those around them. But with the coming of Jesus, it is possible to know God. We know what God is like. If you like, God is no longer a stranger. In fact, as far the opposite as possible. In the language Jesus says here, your Father. He's talking about those who've come to know God for themselves. And he says that relationship will then transform the way we practice righteousness. So what then will that look like? Well, let's think again about those two activities. First of all, giving in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. So Jesus explained how not to give, but that doesn't mean we shouldn't give. No, of course we should. Jesus assumes that we will, that we'll give generously to those in need. He's talked about that in the sermon already. And to do that properly, of course, we will need to think about what we are doing, because we'll want to think of all the resources that God has blessed me with or entrusted me with, and want to make the best use of them for the sake of others. But at the same time, Jesus says it's to be done as if the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing. That is, don't do your giving in a way that others will notice, or even thinking about how it might come to light in due course. And then once you've done it, don't dwell on it. Let it go. Don't wonder, ooh, I wonder, did others notice what I did, the sacrifice I made? As far as is practical, do it in secret. Keep it even from yourself. And that will lead to, verse 4, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So that's giving. How about praying? Verse 6. When you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. So again, Jesus assumes we will pray as his disciples. Do you remember last week at the end of chapter 5, we heard about how we will pray for others, even our enemies. That's how we love them. And there is a place for corporate and public praying. We'll do that in a few minutes' time. But what drives true prayer is what's done in private. So as far as we are able, find a quiet place, regularly setting aside time, maybe with as few people as possible aware of it, and pray. Present your needs to your Father. Bring before him family members, colleagues, friends, church members, even our enemies. They may never know that we are praying for them. We're doing it in secret. But that will lead, end of verse 6, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now what we've heard raises a question. We've seen throughout this passage the language of reward. We've heard of the rewards the world gives, which we may well get, but the point is actually we know those will disappoint. It's not worth striving ultimately for them alone. But then there are these rewards the Father gives. So what does that mean? Well, we know what it can't mean. It can't mean that we earn our way to God. We get our brownie points, we reach the required standard, and then we're let into the kingdom. We'll always remember how Jesus began the sermon. Do you remember? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those in the kingdom know they don't deserve it. It's a gift from God. So what does the reward mean? Well, notice here in verses 4 and 6 that the reward is described as being in the future. Both times it says, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And that means will in the future reward you. Again, do you remember the Beatitudes that we heard? If we truly love God and live for Jesus, there'll be ways that we miss out in this world, like persecution. But that's not the whole story. Because the King will ensure we have a glorious future to look forward to. But that's not all. That future blessing depends on a present reality. And this is the heart of our reward. Those who live for God in their religious activities and in all of life, well, they too will get what they pursue. Because what they are pursuing, above all, is God himself. And he will be their reward. They will get him. That is, like in the language we see here, we get to enjoy this meaningful, deep, satisfying relationship with our Creator, knowing him as Father. And that is why it's expressed in prayer, including answered prayer. I mean, did you hear the shock back there when Jesus said that those who pray publicly to be heard by others have already received their reward, by which he must mean that their prayers, therefore, won't be answered. They won't get anything from God. The same lack of response, Jesus says, comes to those who pray long or empty, meaningless prayers. It is amazing, isn't it? Jesus says, much praying in church, God simply doesn't listen. But that is not so for those who know God as Father. Look again to verse 8. Do not be like the Gentiles, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Well, why do people pray? Why do those who it now appears don't know God go through the effort at all? Well, it must be because they think somehow there's a reluctant deity and they need something from him or it. To try, therefore, to twist his arms, maybe to dig him in the ribs, to give him a jolt. Maybe they feel they have to pray repetitively, as if he's an old man in the sky who, poor man, might forget unless we remind him. Have to badger him into action. It sounds ridiculous, but why else would they pray like that? They look for those exact form of words that they think will unlock God's goodie bag. It's all so ridiculous. Because Jesus says, those who know God know him as Father. And he knows us individually and personally, and he cares for us. So he knows our situations. He knows our needs. our concerns, our hopes. He knows them even better than we do. So prayer is no mechanical shopping list. It's this deep and intimate relationship, well, expression of our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father. So Jesus says, pursue righteousness, not for the sake of others, not as if we don't think there's a God or we don't know him. We pursue righteousness because we do know God as our Father. So let's give, let's pray, and everything else because of this relationship we have with our Father. And then Jesus says, we will enjoy the reward that we seek, this deepening relationship with him, already now and yet more in the future. Well, let's pray together. Our Father, we do praise you because of Jesus and all that he did. We know you as Father. Thank you for this wonderful privilege and joy. And so would this knowledge of you now shape our lives in every way. Would you keep us from living in pursuit of the praise of others? Instead, would we live for you and so then also for the true good of others and all to your praise and glory. Amen.